Well, good evening. Good evening. It's wonderful to be here tonight. And for our visitors who are with us, we're so thankful that you're here to enjoy this privilege of worshiping God. Recently, back home, there's been some pretty exciting times. My mother has been studying with a woman from work and has had quite a few studies. And recently, this woman obeyed the gospel. And she actually went to her first church service last week. She came and brought her husband, and they went to downtown St. Louis, and my parents went with them to give support and to be there as they, you know, started worshiping with the saints. And this week was their second opportunity to worship in the local assembly. And there was a man that actually came up to them and greeted them. And he hadn't been there the first week that they had come. And so he introduced himself and says to this woman, "Are you visiting here?" And she said, "No, I belong here." And I hope that's how you feel tonight. Whether you've been here several years, or this is your first night worshiping with us, I hope you feel that this is where you belong. You're not here out of obligation, or out of routine, but that you're here because you belong. You realize that you belong in the house of the Lord, worshiping with his saints, praising his name. So thankful to be here with you. I remember when I was beginning college, I had a conversation with one of my friends, and we were talking about how interesting and cool it could be to live in a different time, to perhaps live in the past and what that might mean. And the conversation really got going when we said how it might be to live during Bible times, you know, to be able to live and experience what perhaps some of these people experienced. And thinking about that, it hit me for a moment that I said, you know, yeah, I wish I did. I wish that I could live in such a time because I wish I could have the Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how incredible it might be to experience some of those situations? How incredible it might be to experience a miracle. You know, I think about Moses. I've probably mentioned this before, how he parted the Red Sea. And I just can't imagine, you know, to see the waters part and to walk on dry ground. You know, I always think of that animated movie that came out and how when that scene happens, you see the shadow of a whale on the side. And I don't know how it would have been, but how incredible would that be? Or how incredible would it be to sit at the feet of Jesus? To be able to take in the bread of life from the source? Or how incredible would it be to have spiritual gifts, to indeed have the Holy Spirit, to be able to create miracles, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, like Peter in Acts 2, when he speaks before the crowds. I just can't imagine. Or how incredible would it be to hear the voice of God? And many perhaps have thought these type of things, and we might think that this would be incredible. It would indeed be something extravagant. And really, we might think of how this might change things for us. How this might change how we believe. How we have faith. And we might think, man, what opportunities to live in such time period. What advantages that they had. And it's this, there seems to be a nostalgic longing to live, to see miracles, to hear the voice of God, to perhaps witness Jesus in the flesh. Because we think, yes, how strong would we be? But how strong would we be? We think how productive we would be, how effective. But would we be so productive? Would we be so effective? Or is our age ideal? The opportunities that we have, the blessings in our age. And it's because so many consider how it would be so much easier to live in certain time periods, that it might be so much easier to believe, to be faithful, to have knowledge, and to perhaps save souls. How easy that might be, that I'd like to consider that for a moment this evening. I'd like to consider three questions of how indeed it might be if we lived in such time periods, or how it might be if God worked in those type of ways now. The first question, if we could hear the voice of God, wouldn't we be more faithful? I mean, think about that for a minute. You know, I feel like I'm pretty faithful, but if God spoke to me directly, I mean, wouldn't that just bolster your faith to be able to live during the time of the patriarchs where God communicated to people just as I'm communicating with you now? You would think, you know, that you would never falter. In fact, you would be so much stronger of a servant. How faithful would we be? Have you ever thought like that? But it's too bad that God doesn't work that way now. And as I'm posing some of these questions and providing some responses, I want to note that these questions aren't typically well thought out. Typically, there only is a sense of the benefits that coming from living in such time periods, and you lose sight of all the disadvantages and the difficulties and the complications that might result if this truly were, in fact, the case. And this first question is a perfect example of that. And some simply think it would be that easy. That, yeah, God would just speak to the people and converse just as simple as it is to pick up the telephone and call a friend today. That every day that we just ask God how things are going, and he would speak down to us and tell us what we were to do and how we were to act. And any time we could just on a daily basis ask God for insight. But is this really how God works? Is this what we see in the Bible? Because when I consider some of the times that God does speak, it seems that that's actually not the case at all. Typically, when God speaks, it's infrequent and it's brief. Even in this case of the patriarchs, where he has, in some ways, some great relationships with his people. Even when he talks to Abraham and says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Go to a land that I will show you, and you will be blessed." And he gives these pronouncements of blessings. I mean, there's just not a lot of detail in that. There's not so much clarification that's given. And even when there is further explanation, it's still rather limited. And not, again, frequent. And it's amazing that we say this, oh yeah, to be able to hear God's voice, this is ideal. Yet at the same time, we realize that men who did hear God's voice and who obeyed it, that took incredible faith. To think about this man, Abraham. Paul will end up referring to him as the father of faith because he did, in fact, obey the voice of God. Or how about Noah, told to simply build an ark? And certainly there were details and instruction given as you look in Genesis chapter 6, but all but 9 verses of instruction. And I'm sure that there were maybe specifications here and there, but it seems that he went on long periods without hearing from God at all. And imagine what that might be like to go on months, years, decades even, with just a couple phrases. And when you think about those statements that were made, they're not exactly easy statements, are they? Extremely challenging statements given directly from the voice of God, go to a land that I'll show you. And really, when you take into consideration some of the implications, we're not even certain how God spoke in every situation, in every case. I mean, it's easy to picture this magnified seed of God's voice thundering down to his people, and just this boisterous call when he spoke to his people. And that is the case in some situations. Certainly Moses at the burning bush, you know, he recognized a great voice. He was overcome with fear. Same with the people at Mount Sinai. They, in fact, actually asked that Moses go and speak to God himself because it's the voice just overcame them. But God doesn't always speak in such ways, does he? That's what was pointed out this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. Sometimes that was through visions. Sometimes it was through dreams. And there, even in these dreams, when God spoke directly to man, interpretation was required. Yeah, how easy would that be? You think of Joseph, who in fact does receive a couple dreams. Stars bowing down, sheaves bowing down. When he's a young person, going through so much of his life. Is it really that easy? Will we really be that much more faithful? And you think also, how many people actually got to experience this? It seems like it's rather a few amount. You basically have voice talking directly to patriarchs, to rulers, and to prophets. You know, in some cases, it would appear as there's one prophet or one true prophet for an entire nation. So suppose we did live in an age where God spoke directly. It might very well be that no one in this audience received that voice, that call from God, that we relied on others. And again, even by hearing God's voice, it's very difficult to be faithful in such situations. We already talked about Abraham. We talked about Noah and how they're commended highly because of their faith and their belief. But consider some of the greatest encounters we have in the Bible with God and his voice and how that didn't necessarily result in perfect faith. Think of Adam. Think of what he experienced. Adam not only encountered God, but he encountered creation. I mean, can you just imagine? In Genesis 2, verse 8, God placed him in the garden himself. In Genesis 2, 9, he names the animals with God. I mean, again, can you picture that? Okay, zebra, sheep, lion. Okay, God, your turn. I mean, I'm not sure how it worked, but it says God brought the animals to him. He had this speech with him directly, and then he recognizes even creation. In Genesis 2:20, the very next verse, he'll experience the creation of woman. And as Adam names woman, he recognizes fully that this was what God did, that God created woman from him. He experienced God in a way that is second to no man on this side of eternity. And yet he still doesn't have perfect faith. This doesn't help him. And really, we see this great lack of faith that he ends up eating the forbidden fruit. I mean, a complete violation of what God had spoken to him directly, a command that was given to God directly to him. Does hearing the voice of God really provide such a great benefit? Will we really be that much more faithful? And do we remember what we have in the Word of God, what we have in these Scriptures, the power we hold in our hands, that we have the full message fully revealed, as it says in 1 Peter 1, verse 12, that angels long to look into this plan, that we don't just have a couple statements that God gave to these men directly, but we have the statements, the fulfillment, the explanation, further instruction. The complete message? This is God speaking directly to us right now. We have a more complete understanding of His will and who He is and what He wants from us than ever before. And perhaps, yeah, we give up the theatrics, but we gain the entire message. I mean, we know it all. And it seems that God understands that this is worth it. He wouldn't have done this if it wasn't. Or perhaps we consider another question. Perhaps if we lived in a time period where the Holy Spirit did work in men, wouldn't we be more knowledgeable? Wouldn't we have all the answers? Wouldn't we be better servants of God? And that's the question I have. That's the question I thought about and I was curious about, because I thought, you know, can you imagine being able to rely on such gifts to be able to say the right things and know the will of God perfectly? You look how the Spirit works. It says in Luke chapter 12, verse 12, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And then in 14, verse 26 in John, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." I mean, how much easier could it be? You know, to not have to suffer through all the endless study and all the preparation. No more outlines. I could just stand up here and know. But again, as we respond to this question, this thought, there are things that we forget. Again, just as it was in the last question, people who had the Holy Spirit were few and far between. I mean, initially you have the 12. That was the limit of this full empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who had all the gifts. And then it was only whom those apostles laid hands on that were able to receive gifts, and only then in partial. Again, if we lived in such a time, or if God worked in that way now, it very well might be that not us. We might very well not have these gifts. Maybe a couple in this congregation, we have a big congregation, maybe five, six, who knows? But not everyone. Perhaps not you. But let's assume that perhaps you were given some sort of spiritual gift, and that you did have the ability to have miracles and perform signs and other such things. Again, consider the implications of such a time. And really think about, first off, how the apostles went through this process. You know, for the apostles, they received the Holy Spirit in full late in their ministry. I mean, it was after the ascension. It was after everything had been done. And you see, from the get-go, they're listening to Christ. They're at His feet. That's how they're learning. That's how they receive knowledge. And even after they've been given some partial gifts, and they go out, and they spread the gospel, when they come back, you know, there's still times where they don't understand everything. They don't get it. And in Matthew 13, verse 36, and also in Matthew 15, verse 15, it'll talk about how, you know, they had misunderstandings, that they come to Jesus after parables are preached and they say, "Explain the parable to us. We don't know." Or in Luke chapter 9, verse 45, in Luke chapter 18, verse 34, Jesus talking about the crucifixion and what He's going to have to endure. They say they understood none of these things. It's not until later, till after everything's been complete, then they receive these gifts in full. Then their eyes are opened. It's kind of interesting, don't you think? It's kind of a lot like how we have abilities and talents and gifts now. And how we have understanding now. You know, we start off, we're babes in Christ. We get a lot of things wrong. We're reading the words of God. We're at His feet. And we have questions, and sometimes we don't understand what He's saying up there. And we don't even want to ask. But then we grow, we study more, we come to a more complete knowledge, we mature. It's a lot like how it is now, isn't it? And when you look at these gifts, it doesn't seem to indicate that this would just be perfectly easy for these men who did have gifts. That everything would just be automatic. That they could never falter. Or they were basically infallible. That they could put on the cruise. It seems like there's still definitely hard work and action to take place. It's not like the Spirit just filled them up and they let the Spirit do its work. You look in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. It talks about Paul urging Timothy to fan the flame. And in this situation, there's this struggle that's going on. There's persecution that's coming upon them, and suffering and shame. And he's urged to fan the flame. And he refers to a gift of God that had been given to him through the laying of hands. What seems to be happening is that Timothy had gifts. He had miraculous powers. But they were limited because of fear, because of other things, because he wasn't putting them into use. Again, a lot like our gifts, a lot like our talents, that when we don't use them, when we don't put them into practice, that they're of no effect. We too need to fan our flames. It's a similar situation, don't you see? And if you also look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 30, Paul's going to talk here about these miraculous gifts. He says, all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Also, if you turn over a couple chapters to chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. You know, it's interesting because it seems like there's this implication that these gifts had to be desired and had to be used, and that perhaps even in some cases there could be acquired additional gifts. And that might be because they were using them, because they had faith to be used by them. If you look in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13, actually starting in verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Man, so much like our gifts, that we can acquire more if we're putting them to use, putting them to practice, and perhaps they lose effect if we don't use them. And you'll notice also in this Corinthian letter that having spiritual gifts did not make you infallible, did not make you have supreme knowledge and supreme understanding necessarily. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. It talks about how the Corinthians were fully equipped with every spiritual gift. You know, you'd expect that they would be superior. Yet do you remember who these Corinthians are? I mean, these are the people that had all sorts of problems, that were as carnal as they come, that messed up in every way. And they have the same gifts as Paul does. You know, they had the gift of knowledge. Certainly someone there could have thought and answered the questions that they had, had they been using them. There was the same spirit in both of them, that yet they're lacking. These gifts don't give a free pass. They have to be worked. They have to be used. Same as our gifts today. And also, these spiritual gifts didn't mean that there was just absolutely no work required. If you look in 2 Timothy 4, verse 13, Paul requests that Timothy bring scrolls and parchments. And also, as we again learned in the lesson this morning, that Luke, he didn't just sit back and everything came to him and then it just came down on the page. He had to work for it. He investigated. I mean, perhaps Paul even might look into the law, had to study, had to write these things out, had to think things through. So it appears that maybe this wouldn't give us such a great benefit, or so much more so than we have today. In a lot of ways, it seems pretty much the same. But here's this last question, and this one's the tough one for me. If we could do miracles, wouldn't we save more souls? You know, to be able to heal people, to be able to maybe, yeah, actually put that staff on the ground, have it become a snake, and pick it up? I mean, to witness that, to have people witness that? To be able to rise someone from the dead? Certainly more people would believe, more people would be saved from that. And you know, that's a difficult question for me. There's a woman that's very close to me, and she talks about this, about her son, often. And she wishes that he maybe had lived in a different age. Because in her mind, she thinks that, yeah, if he's just the type of person, he has the type of mindset where if he could just tangibly see for his own eyes, that he would believe. Most definitely he'd believe. And he'd be so faithful. And in some ways, that's what we see from the Gospels. In John 2, verse 11, the first miracle at Cana, it says, and his disciples believed him right after that miracle is performed. You know, that's what the miracles do, right? They allow people to believe, and they allow the truth to be confirmed. And in Matthew 11, verse 21, 21, it'll talk about, woe to you, Bethsaida, woe to you, Chorazin. For if these same signs were performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, then they would have repented. Seems like, okay, miracles equals belief, equals salvation, equals more souls that repent. And as we consider this concept, we need to remember that it's not miracles that save. They do confirm. But it's the message. It's the gospel. That's what convicts. That's what allows people to come to Christ. And that's what people are supposed to respond to. And that's where the emphasis is by God, by Jesus. If you look in Matthew 28, also in Mark 16, when you have these great commissions, in Mark 16, it will talk about how they are to perform signs, and that it will affirm, but the emphasis is on preaching and teaching the Word of God. And you'll recognize in Matthew 28, there is no mention of signs. The focus has always been on the message, always been on the Word of God. And yes, the statement in Matthew 11 is interesting, that he talks about Bethsaida, Chorazin, in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah. But his point is simply that, to make a point, to emphasize just how hard-headed these people were, because all of these cities were condemned. None of these cities repented. Luke chapter 16, I think, makes the greatest point for us. This parable of Lazarus, where at the end of this parable, Lazarus speaks to Abraham and talks about how he has sons and how he desires for their belief. And he talks about the need for someone to come back from the dead to be able to speak to them. And here's the response in verse 31. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they do not hear the scriptures, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And Jesus proved that to us, didn't he? In Matthew 28, verses 11 through 15, Jesus had risen from the dead. He'd resurrected from the grave. And you have Jewish leaders who recognize this fully and pay Roman officers to keep their mouths shut, to lie about it, to deny the evident miracle that had been performed. if people wouldn't believe in the miracle of God, in the miracle of Christ himself rising from the dead, then he will believe no different today. And you think about the signs that we do have today. We have so many, don't we? The scriptures that we hold in our hand, that we talked about already, the thousands upon thousands of manuscripts, the Dead Sea Scrolls that we have, the archaeological finds, the history that is parallel, that backs everything up that we have. And yes, the testimonies, again, this word of God, the testimonies of those who did see signs, who did see miracles, who did see men rise from the dead. Remember in John 20, and also in John 21, verse 25, these things were written so that we may believe. If man doesn't believe now, they never will. And as a whole, we need to quit living in the past. This concept of nostalgia and thinking how the past might be so much better, it's not just in our spiritual concerns and thoughts, is it? This is in everyday life, and it's the same there. We need to stop living in the past and live in the now. Because people talk about that. What happened to the good old days? You know, when people were friendly and everybody knew each other. And you could walk outside and you could talk to the random person crossing you on the street. You could wave to the person next to you in the car. Or, you know, what happened to the good old days where you used to just sit out on the porch and everyone used to just sit out on the porch when it came dark and you could just kind of chat here and there? Or what happened to the good old days when there was no homosexuality, where there was none of this profane garbage, where marriage was between a man and a woman. I hope that wouldn't be the good old days. But you know, that's how we see it. We see these great things and we forget the other things that go along with that. People sat outside when it became night because there was no air conditioning. That was a primary reason. The electronics and different things like that, they made an extreme impact on that. And I don't know about you, but especially when this 100-degree weather every day since forever, I wouldn't mind having the AC. I might go ahead and take the pass on being able to sit outside on the porch and converse with different people. And really, you think about now we have technology. We have cell phones and we have computers and an instant messenger. And we communicate in that regard. We wouldn't have that if we were sitting outside. And we think about, again, you know, these the awful parades, the gay pride, and we forget that, yeah, and they might not have had that, but they had racism. They had prejudice more then than ever before. There's always blatant sin. And there's always disadvantages to different situations, and there's always benefits. And if it's not idolatry, well, then it's Phariseeism. That's how it's always going to be. Again, it's very hard to live in the present if we're always longing for the past. And we've got to quit these nostalgic fantasies and live in the time that God has given us now, with the opportunities, with the blessings that he has given us in the here and now. And what if it isn't better? What then? Does it make a difference in our obligation to serve God? And do you not believe that God is going to judge fairly based on our circumstances? Based on the time period that we live and the signs and the abilities and everything else? And to believe that our faith or someone else's faith could be dependent on a time period or miracles or anything else that is different is contrary to the nature of God, I believe. I believe every person in every time is given an opportunity of God that is adequate. But really, what's truly interesting and amazing to consider is if the Bible sees any time as thriving and best, it's this time period now. I mean, we live in the last days, again, when this message has been completely revealed. when we have it all before us, when we have the fulfillment. Hebrews 9:26 speaks of Christ's sacrifice, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to us to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We live in the age of actual sacrifice, actual forgiveness of sins, true repentance. And we live in a time now that's closer to the coming of Christ than ever before. Why would we ever want to go back? Why not push forward? Why not live in this age and appreciate now? And that's my call for us tonight. And if you haven't believed God, if you haven't repented, if you haven't been faithful, then do so. You have the best opportunity than ever before to know, to believe, to be faithful, and to save your soul. If we can do anything for you this evening, please come forward as we stand and sing.